We're continuing on in our entry into the book of Revelation. So let's open up to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. And we have a title for the message that sounds like something you might see at the movies. Matter of fact, I even think there was a movie entitled The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. And I tell you, the movie was so bad. It had nothing to do with what Revelation was talking about. And it just goes to show you that most people in Hollywood, they haven't cracked the Bible open ever. And they prove it by the movies that they make. So, you know, oh, yeah, thank you. I need to turn my mic. Oh, it's already on. Wow. All right, I'll let you let me see if it's plugged in yet. Oh, it's not.
Thank you. Yeah, what's the matter with you guys? No, just teasing. All right. You know, the Bible teaches that the world is headed for chaos and a final war that's going to involve the entire globe. And things are not going to be moving towards peace. Can I get an amen?
Yes.
Yeah. It's kind of evident, isn't it? And as we progress in time in the situation here, it is really going to do nothing but get worse. And until that final war called Armageddon, things are going to deteriorate in the world, and we're going to fall deeper into chaos and deeper into sin. And as the final war approaches, the war commonly known as Armageddon, well, and you know, there's really confusion about Armageddon, too. A lot of people think that Armageddon is a war that lasts a day. Well, Armageddon is a war that's protracted, that goes through most of the Great Tribulation. But this, as this final war approaches, we're going to be experiencing more wars. We're going to be experiencing more financial upheaval, natural disasters like earthquakes, floods, famines, and diseases. And the unrolling of the scroll marks the beginning of God's wrath being poured out on a rebellious planet as God begins to take back the title deed of the earth. And as far as the timing goes, it seems best to understand the first four seals that are going to be undone and released to be the first half of the tribulation. We know, as we read chapters 4 and 5, that that was all about the throne room of God. Remember last week? I mean, didn't you experience some awesome worship last week? You know, I think the most incredible thing about worship is if we can forget about ourselves. I think Satan tries to put a lid on the church by having us wonder what other people are thinking about us. And you know what? Our worship has nothing to do with us. Isn't that the truth? Our worship has what we're going to do for Him. And it really doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I was like, you know, if I stand up and I raise my hands, I don't care if anybody else does. I'm not going to stop doing what I love to do and allow Satan to get the better of me by not worshiping my God. And, you know, all of us need to get to that point of freedom. It's really what we saw last week as we looked at the Lamb of God in His glory as He gets ready to take that title deed from God the Father. So it was a celebration of praise and worship and justice that's about ready to be metered out on a rebellious world. So Jesus, He finally takes the scroll from the Father's hand, and the mood changes from one of celebration to one of fear and trembling about the judgment that's going to be announced. And the first judgment, the first seal, is a false peace. Chapter 6, verse 1, John writes, and he says, "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, I heard one of the four living creatures say, as with a voice of thunder, come. Who's he saying come to? He's saying come to the tribulation that's being released with this first seal. So the first four judgments are represented by four horses. Well known in the past as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. When the angel blasted out the word come, the first judgment is acted out. And John said, I looked and behold. You know, you got to realize that word behold is significant here because he's shocked. He looked and we might say in our words today like, oh, wow. He's saying behold, but it means, oh, wow. And it says, and he who sat on that white horse had a bow and a crown was given to him and he went out conquering and to conquer. So, you know, there's some commentators that have viewed this first white horse as being Christ, but that can't be true because Christ doesn't return to the earth till the end of the tribulation. And it's in plain English, at the end of Revelation. And so that takes care of that. Others have viewed the rider as the Antichrist, but let me reason with you for a minute here. The other three horses are referring to events, not a person. And so probably this first white horse is referring to an event, not a person. It's interesting as you look at this that John describes the first rider as having a bow, but curiously, he has no arrows. And so you might ask, how can this be a conqueror with no arrows in that bow? And the question is really answered when we see how the Antichrist rises up on a 10-nation confederacy with a new Roman Empire. Because there's 10 nations that come together, and the Antichrist is in the middle of that group of nations, and he rises up as the leader by taking out three of those nations, or becoming the leader of three of those nations. And what's interesting about that is he does it without going to war. Now, a lot of that is not spelled out to us, but I think we can assume that this guy has power, and he also has financial power, and he also has enough financial power to make threats without people going to war. You know, you can cut somebody off at the knees financially, amen? I know, I've been cut off a few times. And I believe that's the picture here. Rider on a white horse is the Antichrist coming to conquer, and he rises up in that 10-nation confederacy without firing a shot. Absolutely amazing. A king with a bow with no arrows. This question can be answered because also there's going to be a worldwide peace that happens at the beginning of the tribulation. You have to realize that the world is going to be in chaos when the rapture happens. Millions of people are going to be missing in action. It's going to cause a major crisis globally. You have to realize jetliners are going to fall from the sky because there will be some jets that lose their captain and their co-captain. If there's dual born-again Christians up there, that jet's in trouble. Cars are going to instantly be in accidents with MIA. Trains are going to crash. And this is not just going to be in the United States. This is going to be worldwide, instantaneously, all at once, a global phenomenon. And the whole world is going to be rocked by this event. Now, as I was putting this study together this week, God really began to speak to me about something I think that is so important as we look at the opening of these judgments. And I believe that the church, including all of us, we're part of the church, you know, globally, that I believe that we've become insulated to the threats that are ahead of us. We read them, we hear them, but we really don't believe them. In a way, it's like we can't believe them. It's too horrific. We can't deal with it. And so we just go on with life as usual. And it's my prayer that that won't happen this morning. It's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will touch us in a way to make this come alive. This is really going to happen. People are going to be living in fear and ready for any kind of peace treaty for some stability. And it's during this most vulnerable time on the planet that the Antichrist is going to rise up in a 10-nation confederacy and make a peace agreement with Israel to start off the tribulation. And after years of war and terrorists and enemies surrounding Israel on all sides, they are going to be primed to make a peace agreement with a false Messiah. Remember, they're still looking for their Messiah. And he's come, he's coming, but it's going to be a false one. And this peace is going to be a false peace. Israel's going to be promised peace from their neighbors, and they're going to be allowed to take their temple back up on the Temple Mount, and they're going to be allowed to start sacrificing animals in that temple again. We know that Jerusalem and Israel and the Jews are all ready to go today, as far as that's concerned. They have genetically tracked down who the red heifer is, ready to make the first sacrifice. He's there. He's ready. I saw the candelabra that is about 12 feet high and about 13 or 14 feet wide. Incredible candelabra, and it's solid one piece of gold. Can you even imagine what that cost? They spared nothing to go back to the original sacrificial system. So this peace agreement is going to be nothing but deception to lull Israel to sleep while the Antichrist secures power as a world leader as he gets ready to set himself up. We look at Daniel, the prophet, that explains a little bit of what's going on here too in Daniel 9. He says, talking about the Antichrist, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many," and that'll be the Jews, "for 1 week," and a week is 7 years here. "But in the middle of the week," in other words, after 3.5 years, "he shall bring an end to the sacrifice." By the way, that's how we know sacrifices began, because they're coming to an end, okay? "And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." And so we go to 1 Thessalonians to get a little more information about this time from the Apostle Paul too. He says, "For when they say peace and safety from that peace agreement, but after 3.5 years, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So the first seal is a false peace. It's a setup to lull Israel to sleep, really, and the rest of the world too, to get ready for something horrible. The second seal is global war in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come,' and another red horse went out." So this euphoric mood of world peace is going to be shattered after 3.5 years of deception. So the red horse depicts fire, blood, and war. Verse 4 says, "And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him." So this short peace is going to disintegrate into a worldwide bloody conflict. So you got to remember that all this is happening being under God's control. He allows for the deception of the false peace process, and he ends it by allowing war to break forth on earth. And the judgments going on during the tribulation don't reflect the wrath of man, so let's don't get confused here. And they don't reflect the wrath of Satan. They only reflect God's wrath on his enemies in the world. And Jesus actually warned of this in Mark 13. He says, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrow." So the mistake that a lot of people make, and I made it for years, is their understanding of Jesus' words in Mark and Matthew concerning the end times and birth pangs. Those birth pangs happen during the Great Tribulation. I used to think that the birth pangs were before the Great Tribulation, kind of a build-up to it. But that's not what birth pangs are like. There's been years and years and years building up to where we're going. But birth pangs are just for a short little time. And the birth pangs that are being talked about here are happening at the beginning of the Tribulation. That's what's going on. And the vision of the rider with the red horse is with a great sword. And the Greek word for sword here is Machaira. And this particular sword was one that the Roman soldier used and he carried into battle. And it was a short sword. And it was also used as a weapon for assassins. So this war is going to be global. It's going to include the whole world. It's going to involve chaos. It's going to involve assassinations, rebellion, revolt, and massacres. We get a little bit of taste of that now with places like Sudan, which that has been going on for 24 years. We've watched ethnic cleansing in Sudan, Syria, and other countries around the world for years now. But that's not going to compare to the slaughter that's going to be unleashed in the Great Tribulation. So this world leader, this dictator, is going to be possessed by Satan himself, and he's going to live up to his name given by Jesus as murderer from the beginning. Because this is not only going to be a time of war, there's more involved. It's going to be a time of persecution for Christians and Jews. We saw persecution of Jews in World War II. It's going to be much worse. Daniel the prophet tells us that this is going to be worse than anything that's ever happened in the history of the world. Jesus speaking in Matthew 24 says, "When they deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And in Daniel chapter 8, it's talking about the Antichrist. He says, "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." Remember, he's possessed by Satan himself. That's where his power is coming from. "And he shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive." Listen, when he's coming up politically, nothing's going to stop him. He's possessed by Satan himself, and he's got millions of demonic powers all over the world to bring this prelude to a crescendo. He says that he'll destroy the mighty and also the holy people, which would be Jews and Christians. And then Matthew 24, Jesus again, it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. but pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, or ever will be. So you got to realize in the middle of the tribulation, when he breaks this peace agreement, everything is completely changed. All the promises to the Jews are nixed. And now, instead of having them have their own temple, he's taken over the temple. He's claiming to be God, and all the Jews are going to be killed. It's going to be such a bad slaughter that very day. It's talking about a point in time. There's going to be an announcement that goes out. Don't get your coat. Don't do anything. Just run as fast as you can and pray that you're not pregnant with a brand new baby so that you can get to the hills and not get caught. Man, are you getting some of the chaos and some of the living threat that is going to happen here? So the bloodshed's going to be massive, it's going to be global, and it's going to be brutal. So the first seal that's opened up is a false peace. The second seal is a global war. And the third seal is global famine. Verse 5 says, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. Remember, this is one of those powerful angels bringing forth God's beckoning of the judgment here. He says, I looked and behold, just like the last horse, he looked and said, oh, wow. Each horse is a shock. This one's a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So black is a sign of famine and starvation in the Old Testament. When the people of Israel, the ones living in Jerusalem, continued to rebel against God, the Chaldeans came against them and attacked them and formed a siege around Jerusalem, and they did not allow any food to come in until those people finally starved. And I want to quote you from Lamentations that talks about this so you can see the connection between black and starvation. It says this is during that time when no food was allowed in. It says, their appearance is blacker than soot. They're not recognized in the streets. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It's withered. It's become like wood. Can you imagine that? I mean, we see these pictures of people in Africa that are just skin and bones, where your skin is so tight around your bones, it's like wood. That's just like a gross definition. It says, better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger. For they pine away, being stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Black horse. So this was certainly a horrible circumstance where people were so stricken with starvation that they actually ate their own children. And it's war during the Great Tribulation that is going to cause a famine that is going to be worse than the one we saw in the Old Testament. All it's going to take is the first nuclear exchange to devastate cities and ruin farmland with nuclear fallout. And famine will spread throughout the whole world once it happens. Not only is the land going to be ruined and unable to grow things, but the stock market is going to crash. There's going to be a financial crisis to go with the destruction of the infrastructure of major cities. People are not only going to lose their lives, the people that are left are going to lose their jobs because of the lack of infrastructure. And when that happens, there's going to be chaos, looting, and murder just to stay alive. Now we have watched chaos happen in the cities this year with the thugs. And that was without a crisis. What do you think about that? See, that's amazing to me. Now you put those same people in a situation where there's no food, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to go kill people. What do you think they're going to do? They'll kill anybody to get food or water. So when this happens, there's going to be chaos, looting, and murder just to stay alive. And verse 6 goes on, he goes, "And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and don't damage the oil and the wine.'" Now, if you look this up through Google, you'll find out that a denarius was worth a day's wage. All right, so today in the United States, a day's wage is, according to them, $261. So the scales in the writer's hand represent a rationing of food throughout the globe after all these disasters. So a quart of wheat is barely enough to feed one person for a day. It could make just a little less than a loaf of bread. So when you work this out according to John's math, a loaf of wheat bread is going to be about $260 a loaf. So what's going to happen when that happens? When the infrastructure's gone, people aren't going to be working. So what's going to happen? The writing's on the wall. There's going to be total chaos. And with this kind of inflation for food, many countries across the world are going to be in a full-fledged famine. And the results are going to be a massive loss of life globally. So the first seal is a false peace. The second seal is global war. The third seal is global famine. And the fourth seal is literally the spread of massive death. Verse 7 says, "When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and there's the word again. Wow! An ashen horse." The color describing the horse as ashen is the derivative of that word is where we get the word chlorophyll from. So it's kind of a sickly, pale green color. So this horse is the color of death, kind of representing the decomposition of corpse. It says, "And he who sat on it had the name Death." See where we're going here. "And Hades was following him." So John was shocked when he saw the judgment of this horse. The word "behold" just shows his surprise at the devastation. And the rider on this horse has the ominous name of death, and Hades is following him. Hades is a picture of the pit or the graves that follow the massive deaths around the world. And verse 8 says, "Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill." So the earth's population today is approximately 6 billion people. So 25% of that is 1.5 billion people are going to die. 25% of the population. And now there's never been a time in world history that this many people died at one time. That's what makes this different than any other war and any other situation. But you know what? I just pray that you would reason with me for a second. With the weapons that we have developed today, this is so doable. I mean, you know, these were predicted by Daniel 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. They're predicted by Jesus 2,000 years ago and Paul. And here we are, where they can be worked out in our lifetime. It's pretty amazing. You know, I did a little study on nuclear explosions and what would happen in Los Angeles. And they've worked this stuff out to give you exactly what would happen if a small nuclear weapon was dropped in Los Angeles. And you know, if you think about a country like North Korea, which can already reach Chicago, they already have ICBMs, it probably wouldn't be too much of a push to see that maybe North Korea could launch 30 nukes at California. They'd reach California, and at least two or three would get through. Because we can't block that many. You know, the missiles, the anti-missiles that we have, I forgot the name of them, they're good for about 60 to 70%, but we can't get all of them. So we're just talking about one nuke here that would be the size of the one that was blown up in Hiroshima. And even North Korea has better than that. They already have the hydrogen bomb, which is, you know, at least four times what happened in Hiroshima. But anyway, dropping a nuke on Los Angeles, there'd be 5,000 people vaporized instantly, burn up in a half mile area. See, this is a small nuke. The fireball is a half mile in diameter. So the people there would just be instantly vaporized. So would all the buildings, the cars, just everything. We've seen pictures of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That's what we're talking about here. But then, within 24 hours, there would be 2.5 million people dead from radiation poisoning and third-degree burns. Within 24 hours. And then, you know, it all depends which way the wind's going to blow that day to see who's going to get this stuff. And that's just one bomb. So if you have a world that gets into a nuclear war, you can see this stuff could happen today. Somebody puts their finger on the wrong button. It's pretty amazing. So John tells us that death comes from the sword, which would be possible in nuclear war, along with chemical and biological weapons. And the catastrophe that this will cause is going to take out more life than anything that we've ever seen before. But John says that's only one of the things bringing death at this point. He also says with the sword, we're going to have famine. And we know that famine is mostly caused from war. That's what's going on in Sudan right now. There is a famine even at, you know, our headquarters in far South Sudan. There's such a lack of food that there's no food for the kids, and the kids are dying, and so far-reaching ministries has decided to feed all the kids in that town, Nimile. And they feed them twice a day. And it's all coming from far-reaching ministries. And this stuff hasn't even happened yet. You know, that's just devastation from AK-47s and RPGs. You know what I mean? Not nuclear weapons. So you can see the massive destruction and what can happen. Looting and murder are going to be rampant as people are facing starvation around the world. Look, water is going to be contaminated in places especially like California. We're always in a water crisis anyway. If our main reservoirs got poisoned from nuclear weapons, the whole state would be gone. I really don't think they're going to ship water into California. What do you think? I don't even think the rest of the United States likes California. He goes on, what else is going to be taking life? pestilence, and he says, and by the wild beasts on earth. So after all this war and chaos, there's going to be dead bodies that are going to be everywhere. And it could take months to clear the aftermath of 1.5 billion dead bodies. What do you do with that? It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? That's why I was hoping that we would believe what God says here. See, it's all so horrific, it goes over the top of your head, doesn't it, you guys? We can't let that happen this morning. We've got to believe God's word. He's warning us in advance so that we'll be safe, because he loves us. So all these dead bodies are there in the aftermath, and in the meantime, bacteria from all these dead people and animals could start an end times plague that would march itself around the world. And finally, this is really crazy. John tells us that wild animals will be involved in taking out the population. Has anybody ever watched Zoo on TV? We got one person, Bobby, back there. Well, Zoo is a series on TV where the animals take over the world. And it's kind of interesting. So this verse really did catch my eye. But, you know, I was trying to think, some of the animals, some of the only animals that could withstand a nuclear blast are the animals that would be hidden from the nuclear blast, like bats and like rats. You know, rats live underground and bats live in cages. I mean, caves, excuse me. We don't keep any in cages in our house. So they live in caves and they live underground, and they could very well withstand a lot of the things that are going to happen. And then you know what would happen. After all the mayhem, they would come out and they would feast on the dead, and they would be involved in spreading diseases. And so therefore the animals. Nothing this devastating has ever happened in all of world history. And yet I want to plant this thought in your mind. These first four seals are just the beginning of God's judgment in the Great Tribulation. Far worse things are coming than these first four seals. We're going to have three more seal judgments. We're going to have seven more trumpet judgments. We're going to have seven more what the Bible calls bowl judgments. And there's going to be no escape for the people that refuse to repent during this devastating period of 7 years. You know, even for those people that do repent, they're not going to escape either. God may protect some. I know he's going to protect a lot of the Jews. But it also warns people, if you're a believer, you're going to be very likely to lose your life and lose your head, as that's what's going on in that time. But the worst thing imaginable will be for the people that reject God in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Because as those people lose their lives eventually during that 7 year period, they're literally going to wake up in hell, and they're going to wish to God they could go back to hell on earth and have one more chance that God might save them for eternity. Now again, you know, I realize that we're talking about some things that are a little ethereal this morning. They sound like things that are far away, but I do want to assure you they're not far away. They're very close. God has given us fair warning. And so what's the message for us as believers? We can't live our lives as normal anymore, because this is not a normal time period. We've been allowed to be in the time that's going to be equaled out just before the Great Tribulation. I don't think we have a long time here until that day comes. Do you? We have to make this count because it means eternity for all our loved ones. It means eternity for the people we work with and the people we go to school with. And we just can't live life as normal anymore. God has called each one of us to take the gospel out while we're here. And we can't be selfish about it. We can't just claim what we have and go home. It's not right. We have to be willing to give away the very best thing that God ever gave us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this sobering passage. Although it's literally a frightening passage, Lord, I thank you that you also said that you haven't created the church for your wrath and that you will be sparing us for the worst thing that's coming to this planet. But I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, give us that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow us to hold on to sin in our life, Lord. If we find ourselves in sin, even this morning, Lord, we just want to confess our sins. We pray that you'd forgive us in Jesus' name. Thank you that you promised us if we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But more than that, God, I pray that you'd give us a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can go out and answer our calling and begin to share Jesus in a dying population. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.